Well, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I have been going through a series in the Gospel of Mark, but beginning last Sunday for 3 weeks, I've stepped aside from that series and I'm preaching to you on Noah, seeing as the Vacation Bible School is coming. And I thought that I would give you a taste, those of you who might not be able to be with us during that time of Vacation Bible School, a taste of what the VBS will be like. Next Sunday it'll probably be even more dramatic. But it's good to be able to preach to you from the Ark this morning. And before I begin with you, let's bow together for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the life of Noah, the man who walked with God, the man who stood fast in his generation, who didn't cave in and buckle under the peer pressure or the pressure of many ungodly around him. But he stood fast in righteousness. And we give you thanks, our Father, that we know and understand today how it was that Noah was able to do such a thing and how to build this mighty ark, that it was through the grace of you, our Lord Jesus Christ, you to whom we pray this day, seated at the right hand of the Father on high, that he was able to build and that he was able to live this way. And Father, we pray that we too would have this kind of faith that Noah had, that we would see just how great the sinfulness of man is as we listen to this sermon this morning, but that we would also see how great is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace that is greater than all of our sin. And we pray, Father, that we would draw near and find your word precious and receive it into our hearts this day. And then that we would find the courage and the grace to live it out in the days to come. Help us to profit from this time around your word together this morning. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Starting in verse 13, rather. And I'll run it all the way down to chapter 7 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13, and God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Thus they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food, food for you and for them." And thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Well, I hope that each of us here this morning loves God and praises God for His creation of the animals. They are a part of His wonderful works, which are to be remembered, it says in the Bible. They are great. They are to be studied as part of the works of God by all who have a pleasure in them, it says in Psalm 111, verse 2. And the study of even one creature in depth requires a great amount of time and a great deal of observation. Jonathan Edwards, I am told, spent a great deal of time in studying spiders when he was a young man. He wrote a treatise on them and wanted to have it published. And in writing to the man who he wanted to have publish it, he said, "Although everything pertaining to this insect is admirable, yet there are some phenomena relating to them more particularly wonderful." And this is how it is with us this morning when we consider Noah and the animals who are with him. Everything related to what God did for them was wonderful. But some things are particularly wonderful. When we think of what it must have really been like for Noah riding high on the seas in this big barge of an ark for a year's period of time with every species of birds and beasts and everything creeping on the earth two by two with him, we stand amazed. What must it have been like to live with elephants, to live with bears, to live with crocodiles and beavers? When you woke up in the morning, what kind of creatures would be staring you in the face? But there's also a wonderful spiritual significance to these animals that entered the ark that applies to us here today. It applies to those who would understand the gospel and to us who would know our Lord and ourselves better. The animals who entered the ark picture for us three aspects of the great way of salvation which has been worked out for us by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's think about them together. First of all, God's making a covenant with Noah included the saving of all of these species of animals that went with him in the ark. Chapter 6, verses 18 to 22, when God undertook to save Noah from the judgment that he was bringing on all flesh, he also sought to preserve everything that was good that he had created before to be of use to him. Animals were, and they are, an important part of our existence. They are a source of pleasure, they are a source of profit, and they are a source of joy to mankind. They are God's good gift to man. All animals and birds face being entirely destroyed in the flood, along with the sinfully perverse race of humanity. If God did not do something about it, they all would have been lost. Verse 18 of chapter 6 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." So in the covenant which God established with Noah, we have seen that God promised to keep Noah and his household alive physically when he brought the judgment of the flood. And in preserving Noah's life, God also was declaring that he would be saving Noah from sin and those of him who were with him in the ark who believed in God's promise. In other words, that he would give eternal life to everyone on that ark who believed in the promise in Genesis 3:15, that is, that the seed of the woman would destroy the seed of the serpent and thus bring about the salvation of everyone who would believe in that promise. That was related to this covenant that he made with Noah. And Noah and others of his choosing on the ark, it was God's free and sovereign choice of them, I'm saying, that distinguished them from all the rest of sinful humanity. I said to you last Sunday that it was not as though that Noah and the others on the ark with him were not sinners. When it says that Noah was a righteous man, when it says that he was perfect in his generations, it does not mean to infer from that he was a sinless man as the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was a sinner, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found it. Grace is something that we find, but it's also something that finds us. And so here we find Noah and others of his choosing on this ark, in other words, his family, they're going to be spared from the earthly, temporal wrath of Almighty God being poured out in the flood, but they're also, those who believe in the promise, will be saved from the eternal wrath of the Almighty God because of this covenant that was made with Noah. The covenant with Noah pictures God's covenant, I'm saying, with all of His elect people. And God would show mercy to them based upon what Jesus Christ would do to bear in His body on the tree all the sins of His people. Are you not glad that the grace of Jesus Christ not only is here with us present this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit to save sinners in this room today, but that grace of the covenant also stretched back far beyond and back beyond the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to save a sinner like Noah and sinners like those in his family so that they would not only not perish in the temporal wrath of God, that is the earthly flood, but that they would also not perish in the flood of eternal wrath that is coming when God judges the world and casts the wicked into hell. You see, Jesus would live the perfect life of obedience so that Noah would be perfect and righteous. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, it says in the Bible. But you say, I'm not perfect. But you see, if you have Christ, you're seen as perfect by God because Jesus' obedience was perfect and complete, and so you're seen as perfect and complete in the sight of Almighty God. And Jesus would become the ark of refuge, I'm saying, from the wrath of Almighty God, both the temporal wrath, the wrath upon the earth in destroying all mankind, but also the eternal wrath from those for those who believe in the promise. Benjamin Keach, the Puritan Baptist, says in his book Preaching on the Types and Metaphors of the Bible, Noah built an ark according to the commandment of God. So Christ, in building His church, did everything according to the commandment received by His Father. But you will notice that the preservation of the life of these animals, two by two, two of every sort, male and female, was entrusted to Noah to keep them alive. Why was this? Well, I believe that beyond the obvious fact that somebody had to take care of them, we have in Noah a picture of what Christ is in covenant to His church. These animals would come to Noah, be fed by Noah, be sustained by His care, be preserved alive, and delivered from the wrath of God and the judgment of this flood, all because Noah was righteous and He cared for them. Noah was an earthly Savior to them. Christ is the true and real and actual Savior of all men, especially those who believe, it says in the New Testament Scriptures. So sinners come to Jesus. They are fed and nourished by His good word. They are sustained by His loving care. And they are given righteousness, His righteousness and strength to live the Christian life. You see, all this is based, I'm saying, upon the covenant of grace, which was made before time began between the Father and the Son. Spiritual truth is given to us in pictures and types in the Old Testament, and it goes far beyond the obvious physical, literal sense of those things. It is given to us in plentiful abundance in the Old Testament so that Christ would be understood in a better sense by people who lived before the coming of Christ, by people who never knew the name of Jesus before He came. And they were given to us as well in New Testament times in God's Word to illustrate for us the gospel of Christ so that you and I might believe. And we should not be afraid to set forth the reasonable spiritual reasons for why animals of all kinds should be brought into the ark. And so let us understand, secondly, that God has given us a picture in these animals which entered the ark of the kinds of sinners that He saves and brings into the church. He has given to us a picture in the animals that went into the ark of the kinds of sinners that He will save. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, but verse 2 says, "You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth." Now the ark is a type of Christ, and everyone that is in that ark will be saved. You see, is saved from the wrath that God brought upon the antediluvian, that is the world before the flood. But His church, which is being saved by Him, is saved by being in Christ, or in the ark. That's the picture here. It's composed of men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and language. And it's composed of all kinds of species, if you will, quote unquote, of men. There are all different kinds of men in the world. I hope that you understand this and that you don't have shallow thinking. There are high-born, low-born, intellectual, barbarian, male and female, and all of these are pictured for us so well by the animals in the ark. How can this be proved, you say to me? Well, turn with me over to Acts chapter 10, and I'll prove it to you. Acts chapter 10. When the gospel first came to the Gentiles, It came through Peter's seeing a vision. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, in fact, I think I'm just going to go ahead and read to you starting in verse 1 so that I can set the context of this and so that you'll understand it. This is a marvelous passage, by the way. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. And the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, this is what I want you to see now, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord. Not a good thing to say to the Lord, by the way. Not so. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. And now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood before the gate. You see this? You see how well coordinated this is? By the way, when God does things, He does them in a well-coordinated fashion. The gospel is going to come to the Gentiles. The gospel has never before formally and officially come to the Gentiles. And so what does God do? God chooses a man named Cornelius, a man who, by the way, would outdo most of us as Christians. A man who was not a Christian yet. A man who had not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is praying always, it says. And offering up prayers to God and fasting, it says. Giving alms generously, verse 2. When God was going to open the door to the Gentiles, He chose a man who was worthy to be chosen, and yet he was still a sinner. You see that, don't you? And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is in relation to these animals, we've got clean animals and we've got unclean animals. And clean animals are those people who are very religious, just like Cornelius. People that go to church on Sundays or synagogue or wherever Cornelius went. But Cornelius was a very religious man. And yet he needed to be saved, and the door of faith needed to be open to all the Gentiles, and Cornelius was the one whom God set His love upon, His electing love upon, and those in His household who would believe also. And I'm saying to you here that Peter had to be convinced of this. Peter thought that the gospel was just for religious people like the Jews, but not for the Gentiles. Peter had to be shown, because he was one of the apostles, and he had been given the keys to the kingdom, along with the other apostles. He needed to be shown that what God had called and chosen and was not calling unclean anymore what he had cleansed, that Peter should not be afraid to come and preach the gospel to them. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. What's he talking about? He's talking about giving them the gospel so that they would partake of it. Just like food that would save their soul. And that he said, you kill and eat. You take this into your being. You eat this, Peter. Oh, not so, Lord. I've always eaten clean animals, you know. I don't think this is going to work, you know. I don't really want to. You see, Peter didn't want to do this. But God had to show him three times through this vision. And we see here that the same kind of animals that entered the ark are also being represented in Peter's vision. They are the Gentile peoples. All of these animals caught in the net. What is the net? It's the gospel. The gospel net that's being cast by Peter's preaching. And he's going to haul them in. He's going to bring them into the kingdom by the power of the Spirit of God through his preaching. And I'm saying to you here this morning that the church is to be composed of all sinners of all kinds, not just religious people and not just of the worst of the worst, but all tribes and all peoples and all kindreds going to be represented. All kinds of different clean and unclean shall come into the ark, shall come to Christ, and shall come to Christ for salvation. And so you can see what I'm trying to say, can't you? That the unclean animal is a picture of the gross sinner against the Lord. The kind of people that you always say, well, boy, does that person ever need to be saved. As if not all men need to be saved, but just the most gross and vile. No, it's not the case. Yes, the gross and vile sinners need to be saved, but you need to be saved, no matter how religious you are, no matter what kind of spiritual animal you are. You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a person might be a snake in his subtlety, wild and uncontrollable as a bull, stubborn as a mule, cunning as a fox. In the world of men and women, there are many varieties, I'm saying, of sinners, as there are species of animals. And each one has their particular temperament and vice. Listen to Jeremiah 46 and verse 20 and 21. Egypt is a pretty heifer. But destruction comes. It comes from the north. Also her mercenaries are in her midst like fat bulls. For they are turned back. You hear David speaking prophetically in this place, not only of himself, but of Christ, when he says in Psalm 22:12, many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and a roaring lion. In verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. Verses 20 and 21, deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the dog, the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Now let's ask ourselves in this prophetic psalm, were there any of these kind of animals at the cross? When Jesus was crucified, were there any of these literal animals at the cross? No! But there were many men there that day that could be perfectly well pictured in their sinfulness as the vilest of creatures, acting in a most unbecoming and violent way against the Lord Jesus Christ. Men that day were acting out their sinfulness in ways that made the psalmist think of those animals, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he wrote it down for us, King David did. And this is why Jesus Christ had to be made by God to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see the picture? Of the one who was not only innocent but perfectly righteous. The one who would be bound and laid on the altar by God the Father and sacrifice offered up in the offering of himself, a very willing offering. taking the position of the Lamb. And so we must remember as well that there are many people in this world that have a swinish nature. Right? I think we need to think about this. People who we would not choose to associate with, whose hearts and lives are an abomination to the Lord. And we are told specifically by the Lord Jesus not to give what is holy to the dogs, or to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample us under their feet and turn and tear us in pieces. Matthew 7:6. But the Great Commission, you remember the words of the Great Commission? In Mark chapter 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." But it says, "Go and into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It doesn't mean that you and I go out and we go into the woods and preach to the deer and the rabbits and things like that. We go into the highways and the byways and we preach the gospel to the vilest of sinners who will truly believe that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. It does not matter how great your sin is. No matter how great an animal you have been in your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem for you, O sinner, and laid in a manger. The picture and the symbol of the cattle's feeding trough so that you can feed upon Him as a sinner. Feed upon Christ. Come to Him this day. God also had Noah bring into the ark clean animals as well as unclean. And he's saying that there are many people in this world who are quite culturally refined. They are moral people in their natural bent. They are very fine people if you talk to them and interact with them. They have many good qualities. People who love order, decency, morality, who will be brought into the ark of Christ. I'm saying by grace. Now they won't be brought in because of their order, their morality, or their decency. They will be brought in because they see themselves, even with all their good qualities, as still being sinners. Do you see yourself that way? Now often this happens to the children of godly parents. They are raised in such a good context, in such a good home, that their children do not see their sinnership. They just say, "I'll try harder. I'll try harder yet. I'll be very compliant." And they do not see that they are sinners who need grace to be saved. It says in Proverbs 30, verse 24, "There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands and is in the king's palaces." You see here, Solomon is trying to point out from the qualities of these creatures what people should be like. People should be wise, even though they are little. Frugal, even though they are weak. They should be prudent, even though they are feeble. They should be skillful to obtain the great privilege of being in king's palaces. Locusts are clean creatures, the Bible says. In Leviticus 11:22, here it says that they all advance in ranks, even though they have no king. But see how much even fine, skillful people need Jesus Christ. See how much they still need the grace of Christ to come and find the change of nature they need to please God and to submit to His laws. They must all come through the door into the ark. They must come and take refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Their self-righteousness, it's not going to be enough. Christ's merits alone will save them from wrath and make them pure. And this is why they must come into the ark. Thirdly, God shows us how He brings sinners to Himself through this passage. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. Now, how do you suppose it was that all of these animals, clean and unclean, came to find themselves marching up the gangplank and into the ark? Now, I don't know how you thought about this before, but the way that I used to think about it, and I think it's the way that many people think of it, is that Noah went out and collected these animals. No, beloved, he did not go out collecting these animals. These animals, it says, came into him. They came into him. They walked right up that gangplank and into the ark, just like the ants are marching two by two. Hurrah, hurrah. Those animals just came marching right up the gangplank. They didn't care a thing about Noah. They didn't know Noah. Noah wasn't enticing them with sugar. These animals are coming right up into the ark, and they're going to make their home there. They've been convinced. They are convinced sinners. You know, they didn't even know their sinnership, but they're convinced, and they're going to come right up into the ark. You see, that's what you have to do as a sinner. You might even not even know how sinful you are. You might not even know how great the grace is it's going to take to bring you into the ark, but it's going to take it. It's going to take great grace. And the older that you are in the Lord, the more you look back on it, you'll go, oh, I can't believe how sinful I was before I was converted. And you'll review it in your mind. You'll think, now how did He do that? How did He change me? How did He make Christ desirable to me? How did I come to be in the ark? Well, these animals, can you imagine? You know, bears and lions, elephants, everything. Oh, okay, we're going to march right on up here. You're going to go right up into the ark. Well, I say to you that they were drawn there. They were drawn there by God's Holy Spirit. That's how you come to Christ, beloved. You come to Christ being drawn to Him. You begin to see your own need. You know you're going to perish if you don't get into the ark, but still you don't come. You still don't want to come. You think, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard of. You mean to tell me I've got to march up into that ark to be saved? Yeah, see, Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine him building second and third decks on the ark? Come out and there's, you know, you're going to stand on the... All right, God is going to destroy the world. You know, He's going to destroy the world in the flood. And all these people are sitting out there looking like you're looking at me now. He's saying, you got to come on. You're going to have to come up into this ark. You see this big thing I'm making? That football field and a half long. Second and third decks. You know, I'm up here on the second deck. You're going to be up here with me if you'll come. And they're going, ah, you're crazy. You're crazy. That's probably what they were saying to him. But these animals, I'm saying, were drawn to the ark even when the people weren't. Now, what does that mean? That means that even though Noah was doing this spectacular thing that they all should have been interested in, they all should have been interested in it, just like Sunday night football, for goodness sakes. Can you imagine? The Lord's Day, and people playing football on the Lord's Day and Sunday night. What's wrong with them? Don't they see that they're going to perish? No, beloved, they don't. And they're going to perish. If they don't repent, and if they don't come up into that ark, if they don't come to Christ, if they don't see their need, and until they're drawn, they will never come. But I'm saying, you need to understand this. You need to understand this. These animals all appear to have come into the ark in the last 7 days before the flood. That's when they came. God, it must have been really an unbelievable sight. The big animals, the little animals, they're all going up into the ark. One of the most wonderful things. And yet all the people, there must have been people that saw this, and yet they still didn't believe. That's how great our sin is. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 29, it says, yes, there are four things which are stately in their walk. A lion which is mighty among the beasts, and does not turn away from any, the strutting cock, the male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. And you know, all of those came up into the ark except the last one. The king, the human being, with all of his troops with him. All the rest, I'm saying, majestically marched up into the ark. And then the Lord shut the door and began the rain. You know what the Lord did there? I'm saying to you this. The Lord sovereignly overrode the instincts of those animals in order to bring them into the ark. And that's exactly what it will take for you to come to Christ. For you to come to Christ, all of your natural sinful instincts are going to have to be overridden, and suddenly you're going to say, oh, you know, I've missed something here. All these people have been telling me about the gospel, about my need of Jesus Christ, and all this time I thought I was really pretty good. I thought I could make it without Jesus. But now Jesus, I'm beginning to see something about Jesus. Jesus really did need to die on the cross for my sins. You see, that is being drawn. When you begin to think in that way, beloved, that's the beginning of a drawing. That's the beginning of awakenings with you. That's the beginning of dealings with God. Otherwise, it's like, why are you telling me about this? This is what I used to tell my dad. I used to say to him, why do you keep telling me about this? I don't want to hear this. You see, all of my natural instincts were bent totally against what my dad wanted to tell me of salvation. No way. You can have that. That's your religion. That's not my religion. My religion is different. My religion's convenient for me. See, my religion doesn't mean that I have to humble myself or be repentant or do good works or keep God's commandments. See, I don't need any of that. All I want to do is just have my freedom, be free, and then God will give me that, won't He? And then He'll still save me, won't He? Oh, no. No, He won't. See, you're in bondage to sin. You don't want to come into the ark. You're proud. You're going to resist Him. But I'm saying to you that you won't be able to resist. Now, you may be that way today. You may have thought for the first time, you know, I need Christ. I'm a spiritual animal. You've convinced me, Pastor Rendell. I am a spiritual animal. Well, you're going to have to come up into the ark. You can't rest satisfied with anything in yourself. Just come on up into the ark, come to Christ, and be saved. These animals would have never come into that ark unless God had changed their perception of what they naturally would have wanted or done. What do animals naturally do? They run free, you know, born free, and all the rest of that. That's what they do. That's what they do. They never would have come if God wouldn't have drawn them. So by nature, I'm saying, you won't come into the ark of salvation, which is Christ, but the wooing of God's Spirit and the effectual call will do it. You say, how does that happen? It happens just what I'm doing with you now. I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, I'm beseeching you to come to Christ. That's what a preacher is supposed to do. He's wooing you with the gospel so that you will become convinced that God's Spirit will be working in your heart, striving with you. Remember what he said during the building of the ark? He said, my Spirit will not strive with man always. I'll give him 120 years. But at the end of the 20 years, that time was up. And when that time was up, God had all those animals come right on up there and shut the door, and that was it. The rain came 40 days, 40 nights. We've had a lot of rain lately. But aren't you thankful for the rainbow? Never again will I destroy the world with a flood. But on that day, it hadn't happened yet, and he was grieved. He was so grieved, he said, I've created man, but it repents me now that I have created him. Can God repent? He changed his mind. He said, I created them, but I'm not pleased at all. Every thought of their heart is only evil continually, so I will destroy man on the earth. But Noah, I've seen you, and I'm going to save you. And I'm going to save you through this most unusual and dramatic means. You see, what I'm trying to say is this. We're getting to the end of this now. You may have attained to the greatest heights of culture and refinement, and still every bird, even, outside the ark has no place to rest your foot. And that's the way that it will be, dearly beloved, in the coming day when God judges. You will not have a place to rest your foot unless you are in the ark of Christ. Because the end will come. That's what this whole thing is a picture of and what it's meant to be in preaching of the Word. This whole thing is a picture of the last judgment. Of God coming at the last judgment when it will be too late to enter the ark in that time period. When Christ shall come back, it will be too late. When you die, it will be too late. While you are alive and have life and breath, you need to come into the ark and be saved. You need to come in. You have an invitation. The animals went up because they were drawn, but they were instinctual creatures. They weren't reasoning enough to say, well, I'm going to resist the effectual call here. I'm going to resist this call. You see, if God is calling, and He's calling effectually, you won't be able to resist. That's one of the doctrines of grace, irresistible grace. It's not as though you can't resist. It's that God makes Christ irresistible to you. Do you see that? And that's what has to happen to you if you're going to be a Christian. Christ has to be irresistible to you. Not just morality, not just decency, not just cultural refinement, not just good order, not just being nice to people, but seeing yourself a sinner who needs grace. And then entering in to the ark. I pray that God would lead you in this blessed way. And that every true Christian has found this to be true. I have no doubt of it. I hope that you'll be one of them. You will be one of them. If you will move toward the door of the ark. That's Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when Noah went in that he shut the door? He shut the door. God shut the door. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Sometimes we don't understand how these things can happen, do we? But God is the God of the impossible. A few years ago, I put out a bird feeder outside my window. And it had in it a mixture of sugar and water. It was red and brightly colored. And to my astonishment, there was a little female ruby-throated hummingbird feeding at it within half an hour after I put it up. And Jenny, my wife, was busy reading a little booklet on hummingbirds when this little bird flew up. And I said, "Is that a hummingbird?" And she says, "No, I'm reading about this." You know, she didn't understand what I was saying. And she kept on reading as if to say, "Don't bother me, I'm reading this." And I said, "Is that a hummingbird?" And she looked over, and sure enough, it was a hummingbird. And it was feeding there. And sometimes a preacher will focus all of his attention on the book, and he doesn't care to look for the bird that is feeding. And I pray that some young person here this morning, or some other person would come to Christ being attracted by the blood of Christ's cross. The blood of Christ's cross. And feed on it and be saved. May each of us here, even animals in our sin, come into the ark and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture, which is so beautiful and so awful all at the same time. That of judgment and of glory and of salvation and of those who miss the boat. And Father, we pray that no one here would miss the boat. The great boat of salvation in Christ, the ark, which pictures so well Christ and entering into Christ and rising up over the floodwaters, which will someday encompass this whole world in eternal and everlasting judgment for those who will not believe. And they will not be able to turn back from it or to escape it. But dear Lord, help us to escape it. Help those who hear today to escape. And we pray that You would give ears to hear and eyes to see and a mind to comprehend the greatness of the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 499, Children of the Heavenly King.